Thank you, John.
You are very welcome, my friend.
Are you ready to rock and roll, John?
Yeah, we're ready.
Yeah, thank you very much. Thank you. Good to be with you. And I hope I've got a word for you for this new year. Quite simple, quite basic, but I think it was something God laid on my heart. And I want to just look at a scripture. I love reading Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. There's so much stuff in there, isn't there? You can never, ever get bored with it. Not as if you should get bored with any scripture, except maybe Chronicles. But it's really, really interesting. And in this passage, Paul writes, "Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." And what a wonderful kind of opening in that, you know, this rejoice in what the Lord is doing amongst you. And the Corinthian church was, the reason I find the Corinthian church exciting is, apart from all the great things that were happening, there's a lot of naff stuff happening there. And I thought, this is just like life, isn't it? It's not glamorized, it's not, you know, pie in the sky stuff. It's really as it happens when people are together. And in 1 Corinthians 1:4, at the start of Paul's first letter to them, he said, "I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts he's given you now that you belong to Christ Jesus. Through him, God has enriched your church in every way with all of the eloquent words and all of your knowledge. This confirms what I told you that about Christ is true. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong to the end so that you will be free from all blame on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ's return. God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says, and he has invited you into partnership with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." What an opening gambit of Paul's letters to him. And you know, I was reading that and I thought, that could be said to this church, couldn't it? What? Oh yeah, that was the previous one, John. You were distracted on good causes there, that was okay. This could be God's opening letter to you, couldn't it, to Petersfield? When you just think about it, "I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts he's given you, now you belong to Christ. Through him, God has enriched your church in every way with all of your eloquent words and all of your knowledge. This confirms what I told you about Christ is true. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ." You've got every spiritual gift you need. Every spiritual gift you need. "And he will keep you strong to the end, so that you will be free from blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this, for he's faithful to do what he says, and he has invited you into partnership with his Son." You know, I just believe that's a word for you here. I really do believe that. That's how I see you. And I'm sure that's God sees you even above and beyond how I see you. And yet, at Corinth, with that wonderful affirmation from Paul, he still says that stuff. "Finally, brothers, rejoice and aim for restitution. Comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you." See, the church at Corinth, like you, was a very gifted, very talented congregation. People who were really blessed with spiritual gifts. But there were problems There was conflict there, as there is with every people group that gets together. Everywhere, this restorative stuff I'm doing, you know, around the city, everywhere I go, people are calling out for it because we have conflict. It's part of fallenness. We shouldn't have, but we do have. Only the other day I got an invitation to go and do a conference or speak at a conference for Wessex NHS. And it's for all the chief educators and leaders in Wessex NHS. They've got a conference. They've heard about restorative, about conflict resolution. Said, can we squeeze you in to do 45-minute slots? I said, yes, I can. Do people realise that we all suffer with conflict in our families, in our congregations, in our neighbourhoods, wherever we go, in our workplaces? And in Corinth, they had quite a few different causes of division and conflict. One was about their favourite charismatic leader that they should follow. Should we follow Paul? Should we follow Apollos? Should we follow Gerald Coates? Should we follow, you know, whoever? And there was that conflict about who they should follow. They had conflict about sexual immorality. They were rejoicing it to some degree because somebody was sleeping with his stepmother. And there was conflict over that stuff going on there. There was pride there and arrogance we read about in chapter 5, verse 2. They had lawsuits. They were taking each other to court over lawsuits. They weren't able to resolve simple conflict there. They had financial and social discrimination. Remember when it came to breaking bread, some people were having great big feasts and other people were going hungry, and there was all that kind of stuff going on there in Corinth. And in and amongst all of that, and in and amongst all the good stuff, there was this stuff of life which was causing conflict. And so Paul said, finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. And that word restoration, the Greek word for restoration there, is the same word that we read in Matthew 4:21, when Jesus called a couple of the brothers to come and be with him, a couple of the fishermen. He says in Matthew 4:21, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And the word for mending nets there is the same word about restoration. They were fixing the broken nets. Because I don't know a lot about fishing. In fact, I've never been fishing in my life. I couldn't think anything worse than sticking little worms on hooks and throwing them in water and all that kind of stuff. But what I've seen on the TV is that fishermen who use nets, when they've been fishing, when they come back, they always inspect their nets. Because if they've got any breaks in their nets, the nets are no good for fishing. And this word restoration is all to do with mending nets. The same word as mending nets. And the fishermen will look at those links in the nets and they'll knit them together and they'll repair whatever damage. So all those links and those nets are all connected correctly so you can hold the catch of fish. If they have a hole in there, then they're going to lose fish. It's not going to work. Fish will escape. And I think it's the same for us as a body of Christ. When Paul's speaking there about restoration, make every effort to have restoration, he wants us all connected together, just like the net, linked together so that we can be fishers of men, so we can do the work of Jesus. And when we have division and splits, even little small aggravating ones, we just don't function correctly as God's calling us to function. So it goes on in any form of life. You know, when Paul uses, again, writing to the Corinthians, emphasizing this stuff, he talks about the body analogy, doesn't he? The church being the body of Christ. And we are a body and we're all linked together with all the different parts. And it doesn't matter whether you've got a microphone and a big mouth like me, or you're one of those parts that are hardly ever seen. In fact, Paul says those parts we need to honour more than the other parts. And he goes on to say in that Corinthians passage in verse 26, if any one part suffers, then all the parts suffer with it. And if any one part is honored, then all the parts are glad. And all of you together are Christ's body, and you all have a part to play. And it's a bit like those nets. We all need to make sure that we link together correctly, and we haven't got any tears or any breaks in those links, because we cease to become all that we can be. And remember in Ephesians, how in the book of Ephesians, all through the book of Ephesians, it's talking about right relationships, isn't it? It talks about the right relationship between man and God. It talks about the right relationships between Jew and Gentile. It talks about having the right relationship between male and female, slave and free. The right relationship between parents and children, between husbands and wives. All the way through the book of Ephesians, it all talks about the importance of these right relationships that we can have in Christ. And then it goes on to say, towards the end of that, in chapter 6, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on all the armor of God so you'll be able to stand against the strategies of the devil. For we're not fighting against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities in the heavenly realms. And why does he put that there after he's been talking about relationships all the way through? All the way through, it's about being in these right relationships, in unity relationship. Finally, be strong, because there's a devil who doesn't want those relationships. Because if those relationships are broken, we can't be the effective body of Christ that God has called us to be. You know, even in Ephesians, again in Ephesians, it talks about the spiritual gifts of the fivefold ministry. And those gifts are given, what? To build the body of Christ up till we reach the full maturity of the stature of Christ and the unity of the faith. And if we're not built up, if we're not reaching that level of maturity and unity, then we're a fragmented body. And what I felt God was talking about for us this year is spend time focusing on making sure those nets are fixed okay. And you know, that's the whole thing about this restorative stuff I'm doing. The only reason I'm doing this restorative stuff is because it's the kingdom of God. It's about helping people to be equipped to have right relationships and stop conflict. And I want to, and I might have shown you some of these things before, you might have heard some of these things from John before, who's really big time loving restorative. But I want to show you just a couple of tools, a couple of simple tools that you can take away with you, and you can use these to help ensure that we regularly check our connections with each other, and the slightest sign of a little break, we fix it. Because the little breaks, those little bits of conflict, if they're not resolved, they just grow and grow and grow, don't they? I was doing a meeting Christmas Eve with a lady I know quite well, senior manager in the city council, and it wasn't a conflict thing in the city council, it was a conflict thing with her and a 24-year-old son. Some of you probably know what those things are like. And he's back from university and living at home at the moment, and he's been away for 4 years, and so mum's got on with her life with, and he's got a different life, and they come back and things are not working correctly. And just sitting with them and trying to help them to repair that, because things have changed and they can't adapt to the change. And just doing some restorative stuff trying to help them. Otherwise, it's going to be a point where he can't stay there anymore. It's just too disruptive. And we always find that stuff, and we've got to try find the mechanisms to help repair that. So I just want to show you a couple of things that you might have heard before. One is, who knows what the restorative questions are? Have you heard John talk about these things? Some of you, give me a wave if you have. A couple of you. Okay, well, you're all going to hear it again. And I'll just go through it very briefly. These are simple little tools you can use when you've got conflict, when you want to talk with each other, rather than going in there and pointing out each other's errors and mistakes, which is how we might traditionally do it. You know, you might be right that the other person has done something wrong, and you might feel right to point out what their errors and mistakes are, because that's the truth, and you should know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. However, Jesus came full of grace and truth, because truth without grace can be really hard, can't it? You know, like that classic thing, does my bum look too big in this dress? You know?
Well,
so you can say, you can use truth and say, yes, it does. Or you can use a truth in another way and you can say, actually, that's a lovely dress, but I prefer that one when you try that one on. And grace and truth have to come together, don't they? And these are just some tools how we can have those difficult conversations when there's conflict and without causing more hurt and damage. And so these wonderful questions, I'll give you a little card with these on. In Portsmouth, virtually everybody in the city council under their identity badges now has one of my little cards with these questions on, always to look at. But the first one, and it could be one's committed harm, one hasn't, or it could be six of one and half a dozen another, is what happened? You know, when you've got conflict, rather than just going in with what you think has happened, what you think is wrong, just ask the other person, what happened from your perspective when that took place? Why did we get to that point? What were you thinking? What were you feeling? Those sort of questions are so helpful. But when we talk about what happened, we find there's always a backstory. This mum and this son I was with on Christmas Eve, I thought we were going in to deal with one specific thing, but when he came out to what happened, stuff was going back to when the boy was 7 years old. You know? And that stuff had been there and it had festered. If that had only been dealt with quickly, there wouldn't have been such a big rip in the net of relationship. And just letting people talk about what happened, well, actually, when we had that argument, when we had that disagreement, when I said that, I just had a really bad day. I just had a bad phone call. Or mum was just taken into hospital. Or I'd had a lot of hassle at work or whatever it may be. And, you know, when we hear each other's backstory, suddenly the point of conflict doesn't seem so bad, does it? It really doesn't seem so bad when we hear the backstory and we listen to each other. And what were you thinking at the time? This is really important. You know, often when we have conflict, we go on our feelings, don't we? I feel angry, I feel so annoyed, I feel hurt, whatever it may be. Well, actually, all those feelings come from our thoughts. Because thoughts produce feelings and feelings produce actions. I shall be labouring this when I meet with these NHS educators. I hope there aren't too many psychologists there, or they might be correcting me. But thoughts produce feelings, feelings produce actions. And if we can't change our feelings, but what we can do, if we can recognise what we're thinking at the time, when I feel that, what am I thinking? I can change my thinking, take every thought captive unto Christ. The battle is the mind, the strongholds in the mind. The Bible says so much about that stuff. And I can change my thinking, and that will change my feelings. And so we always ask that question. It's always helpful. And then also, how are you feeling, or how were you feeling when that took place, or how are you feeling now, is again really important, because it's all to do with what's going on in our minds, and they're linked together. And I don't know whether I've mentioned this before, I'm sure I have to John, but if you get a neuroscientist in the room who wires my brain up to all those electrodes that they do in a computer, and I talk about my feelings and they measure my brain activity, what they're measuring is the electrical activity in all the neural networks in my brain. And that neural network activity is a reflection of my feelings, because thoughts produce feelings. Well, if I'm doing that and John's in the room, and John is the person I'm explaining my feelings to, and they wire John's brain up with all those electrodes, his neural activity will be exactly the same as mine, if he's listening. Not if you're just thinking what you're going to say in response to what the person's saying, but if you actually listen, it creates what neuroscientists call mirror neural networks. And so if John's brain activity becomes the same as mine, then his feelings will become the same as mine, because thoughts produce feelings. That's where empathy comes from. There's a science behind empathy. And so we start to feel the same thing again. and we start to connect a little bit more. And then who has been affected? You know, when two people in any community have disagreement, other people are affected. Because we talk to our friends, don't we? Or just our behaviour changes when we go home and we might have a bit of a strop on because we feel that somebody's done something wrong against us. They might not have done, it's just the way we're thinking, it's making us feel that way, and we go home and other people affected. And it's natural to want to talk to people. We call it offloading, don't we? It's probably gossiping, but we call it offloading. Or it could be we're sharing a pastoral concern. No, we're gossiping really. But we talk to other people, and other people are affected, and they talk to other people, and you get this ripple effect just spreading out from this little bit of conflict that we may have. And then the third thing, the final thing is, what do you need to do to put things right? And this is really important. Not what, you know, if me and John have had conflict, not what does John need to do to put things right for me, what do I need to do to make things right? I've sat with three managers from three different departments in the city council, all come under the same directorate, but they're three different departments who are not working together correctly, and I've been asked if I can go in and help to do something with them. And when we get to this point, it's not what they need to do to put things right. What can you do, having heard what everybody else has said, what can you do to contribute back into the mix to make things better? So we all take responsibility and we don't blame people. And, you know, this sounds a little bit like Jesus to me. It does. You know, what are you going to do now in response to the revelation? How are you going to get involved and put things right? And this is such a useful, helpful tool to have. And I say, I'll give you a little card with these things on. Just practice it amongst yourselves when there's any conflict. Or even you can use it rather than a question, you can use it as a statement. John, could I just say that when we had that discussion the other day, that made me think that you weren't really interested in what I was saying, which made me feel rejected. Now, I know it's probably wrong, but that's just the way I was feeling. That's what I was thinking. And I know it's affected other people because I couldn't help but tell somebody. And you can use that sort of language, you can use that stuff without being blaming, without accusing, without being angry with each other. And you can mend those nets. Mend those nets before they become big rips. Does that make sense? And the other thing that is really helpful is another language thing about using I messaging and not you messaging. So when I want to talk to somebody about something that's a bit confrontational, rather than saying, when you did that, that made me so angry, that's not very helpful at all. But that's what we often do, isn't it? You make me angry when you ignore me. You know, when I use that word, you, when we're having one of those talks, you know, one of those Christian talks, I just want to tell you something in love. And you think, oh, no. Can you just tell me in grace, you know, that you know what's coming, don't you? But when we use the word you, when we're having a bit of a disagreement, you is seen as an attack. It's a blame thing. So what happens if we have that situation and I say, when you did this, immediately to the person who hears that, it gets a reaction from the amygdala part of the brain. I'll point it up here because I'm not really sure where it is, except it's up here somewhere, from the amygdala. And what the amygdala does is floods our body with chemicals. Adrenaline's one of them, but there are other chemicals as well that prepare us for the classic fight, flight or freeze thing. And so you feel that attack coming when somebody gets you with that. When you did this, and what we tend to do is if we're going to attack back, we respond with another you message to them. Well, it's your fault. You should have known better. You know I don't like doing that. And that seems like an attack to them, which it is, a verbal attack. And that releases chemicals in their brain, which prepare them. And suddenly, You've got this backwards and forwards stuff going on, and you've got an increase in conflict. Or it might be the freeze thing when they come at you with a you message, you just freeze and you don't say anything. Or it might be a flight thing, which is, I'm not talking to you, I'm not going to listen to that, and you walk away. And it just gets escalation. Whereas if we use an I message instead of a you message, so it might be, Jerry, I feel a little bit upset if I think people are ignoring me, or when I'm ignored. It might be an I message rather than a you message. Now, if I use an I message, instead of the sense of being attacked, what I'm actually doing is making myself vulnerable and I'm expressing my feelings. I feel, I might be totally wrong in this, but I feel and I think when this happens. And what happens when I express my feelings? Mirror neural networks can be created in the mind of the person who's listening. And so usually, in that situation, if instead of saying, when you did that, John, you really annoyed me, and da-da-da-da-da. I know, I can pick on you, because I know you well enough, and you're big enough, and old enough. And I get, he probably wouldn't, because he's very gracious, but most people would come back, well, it's your fault, John, you shouldn't have done this, or you should have said differently. If I go in with an I message and say, I really feel rejected or I feel upset when this happens, the chances are he's going to say, empathy built, oh, I'm really sorry about that, John, what can we do to fix that and sort it out? And these are just two simple little tools that are so profound and so powerful that they work nearly every time. One guy said to me, one head of a department said to me once, what happens when it doesn't work, restorative doesn't work? I said, well, usually it's my fault for not doing it correctly. Because usually these things do work. Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
Is that all right? Is that a simple little challenge for this year to say, we're going to be constantly inspecting the nets? And particularly the links that we have in the net. You know, like that going, if I went back to that picture of the net, every square is linked with some other squares, aren't they? I don't have to be inspecting the part that I'm not connected to over there and think they need to sort that out. I need to look at where am I connected and say, do I need to sort something out in my connections? And if we all do that and become net inspectors, we're going to be well equipped to catch the fish that he wants us to. Let's just pray. Thank you, Father, that you've given us a ministry of reconciliation and restoration, because that's your ministry, Lord Jesus. And we want to have our house in order so that we can be effective in helping others beyond the congregation, Lord. And I pray, would you help us, Lord, through this year, to just be aware of when we're perhaps even putting strain on the net before it breaks, Lord. Help us to be aware of each other and be able to empathise with each other and to be able to hold short accounts with each other, Lord, in love and grace, so that the enemy won't be able to interfere with what you're doing in this part of your church, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, John.
Thank you, John.
Thank you, John.